Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. We studied last week here, folks, how the main issue here is that the Pharisees come up from Jerusalem, they come up there to where Christ was preaching in the region there, and they find fault with the disciples because they're eating bread with defiled or unwashing hands. And we said that when they say defiled, and we'll look at this more in a couple minutes in review, when it says defiled there, it's talking about them being unclean in the mind of the Pharisees because they didn't wash their hands. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And we talked a lot last Sunday how this issue of the washing of hands was not something that the Mosaic Law required the nation of Israel to do. Well, this was a tradition of the elders. This was something over and above the law that the leadership of Israel had added to it and was demanding here that the nation practice. And so when they come up and they see these disciples eating bread with unwashed hands, they're violating not the Mosaic Law, they're violating the tradition of the elders. And so when it says at the end of verse 2 that they found fault, what they're finding fault with them for is not for breaking something that the law, God's word to Israel, said, but for violating this extra tradition that the elders had added to the law. Verse 4 elaborates, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. So there's traditions that they've received them, and once they've received them, they've held on to them. And so then these traditions become just as important, if not more so, than what the law, what the Word of God actually said, and they're keeping people and making them conform to these standards that are not in line with the Scripture, but in line with their tradition. And it says there in verse 4 that they have all sorts of these things, and I made the point last Sunday that this is not an issue of washing your hands so that you don't have, like, germs and that sort of thing, like you tell your kids to do and like you do. This is a religious issue. This is a ceremonial issue that they're talking about here, where they've made a religious tradition out of it. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, notice, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of who? The elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We talked about how the people here are being religious, okay? They're saying all the right things, they're doing all the right things, they're going to church, they're following the protocol, they're standing, they're doing everything that religion is telling them to do, but what they lack is a true faith of what? Of the heart. They're saying the right things, they're honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far removed from God, and so God does not value, God does not accept what they're doing as legitimate, and you know that, read on. Verse 7, he says, howbeit in vain they do worship me. Now we spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about the issue of vain worship, and we're not going to rehash all of that stuff that we went over last Sunday, but verse 7 says, howbeit in vain they do worship me. Notice, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When God the Father looked down on the nation of Israel, and He saw what they were doing, and He considered their worship, and He looked at what they were doing, He said, the whole thing is what? It's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's of no value to me. Why? The end of the verse 7 tells you, because that for doctrine, for teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Man. They were making the Word of God of none effect, of no power, of no authority, because they were supplanting and superseding the Word of God through the teaching of their own tradition. And when God looked at that, and He looked at their worship, He says, it's vain, it's of no value, it's worthless to me. And we discussed in detail last Sunday how the main issue, folks, in worship is not the style of the music, it's not how the music's played, it's not how the service goes, it's not any of that stuff. It's the doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Word of God being taught. And when God says their worship is vain, the reason He said their worship is vain is because they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And they were not honoring God's Word. And so when God saw it, He was not accepting what they were doing. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God. So again, they took the Word of God and what did they do? They laid it aside, right? And when they laid it aside, what does the verse say they did? Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, notice, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye was. Do they have any regard for the Word of God? They have a higher respect, a higher regard, and place a higher authority, not on God's written Word to the nation of Israel, but on their own tradition that they have placed over the Word of God. Look at verse 9. And He said unto them, full well, notice, ye reject what? The commandment of God, that ye may keep your own what? Tradition. So in verse 8 he says they've what? They've laid aside the commandment of God so that they could teach their own tradition. In verse 9 he says, not only have they laid it aside, but they've outright what? Rejected it. They said, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this other thing instead. This is what we're going to do instead of what God's Word says. So they lay it aside in verse 8, and then in verse 9, they reject it. They flat out don't teach it. They reject it in favor of their own tradition. Now, that brings us to verse 10, which is our first verse for this morning. And what Christ is going to do now in verse 10 is He's going to give an example of how they've laid it aside in verse 8, how they rejected it in verse 9 in favor of their own tradition. Start with me now, if you would, at verse 10, which would be our first verse for this morning. Verse 10. For Moses said, okay, now that's important. Who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses. Who is the one to whom God revealed and laid down the law for Israel? It's Moses. So Christ appeals to the authority of Moses here. Verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die what? The death. Okay? Now understand, he just said in verse 8 that they've laid aside the Word of God. He just said in verse 9 that not only have they laid it aside, but they've what? Rejected it. And now he's going to give an example to you of how they've rejected it in favor of their own tradition. Now he quotes two things here. Christ is now going to give an example, and there's two things that he quotes here from the Old Testament. If you would, hold your hand here and come with me to the book of Exodus. Go over to Exodus chapter 20. Get Exodus chapter 20. Now the first thing that it says there in Mark chapter 7 verse 10 is it says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy what? Now, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, is that one of the Ten Commandments? Okay? Look with me at Exodus chapter 20. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse... Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 12. And I'm in Genesis 20, that's not going to help. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Look at Exodus chapter 20. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God what? So instruction number one that Moses gave that Christ makes a reference to here in Mark 7 is the commandment to honor what? Your father and mother. Okay? Then if you would, flip back to Mark 7 very quickly. Hold on to Exodus, but flip back to Mark 7 and look at verse 11 again. I'm sorry, verse 10. It says, for Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and then you'll notice the word and. And whoso curseth father and mother, let him die what? The death. Now that is a reference. The second half of Mark 7:10 is a reference to Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. So go back, flip back now to Exodus and get Exodus chapter 21 and look with me at verse 17. Notice what it says. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be what? Put to death. Okay? So come back with me now to Mark. So understand what Jesus is saying. In verse 8, he says they've laid aside the commandment of God in favor of the traditions of men. In verse 9, he says that they've rejected the commandment of God. They rejected God's Word, teaching for doctrine their own tradition, right? And now in verse 10, he's giving an example of how they're doing this. And he brings up in verse 10 two passages. He quotes from Exodus chapter 20 about honor thy father and thy mother. And then he quotes from Exodus chapter 21 this issue here about if you fail to honor or if you curse your mother and father, that ye shall be what? Put to death. Look at verse 10 again. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die what? So, was there a penalty written into the law for the mistreatment of one's parents according to that system? That's the point. Okay? Now look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. But ye say... So you see a contrast, right? Verse 10, the first three words of verse 10 are what? For Moses said. Now when Christ says, for Moses said, then he follows that up by quoting from the Old Testament, right? Now look at the first few words there, verse 11. He says, but ye say. Now when he says, ye say, who is he referring to? He's referring to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. So the Pharisees are saying, going to be saying something here that contradicts what God said where? In the law, in the God's word to Israel through the pen of Moses. Okay? So verse 11 he says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. I'll explain what that means in a minute. That is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Okay? So Jesus now tells us in verse 11 what the Pharisees would say. And it says there in verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban. Okay? The word Corban means a gift. It's also translated by the word treasury. Hold your hand there and come over quickly to Matthew chapter 27. Come over to Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 6. Now you remember Judas, right? Judas went and contracted with the high priest and the leadership of Israel to betray Jesus. And what did they give him in return for his betrayal? 30 pieces of what? Silver. After Christ is dead and so forth, does Judas rethink this and have remorse over it and try to give the money back? Okay? Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, notice, it is not lawful for to put them back into the what? Treasury. The word treasury there is the same word that's translated Corban in the other verse. Okay? So the treasury, verse 6, read verse 6 again. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them to be put into the treasury because it is the price of what? Blood. So Judas is trying to give them the money back and they don't what? They don't want to take the money and put it in the temple treasury because it's blood money. Right? That's essentially what the verse is saying. But when that word treasury there is going to give you insight. Go back to Mark now, chapter 7, verse 11. It says, what the main idea here is that the Pharisees were accepting a financial gift on behalf of one's parents. So read verse 11 again. Mark 7, 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is what? Corban. That is to say, a what? A gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall what? So what the Pharisees have done is they are excusing people from the law, what the law had to say about taking care of one's father and mother in exchange for somebody making a gift to the temple treasury on their behalf. Read the next verse. Go to verse 12. Look at verse 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his what? So what the Pharisees have done is they've accepted this tradition that would allow somebody to come and make a gift, a monetary donation to the temple treasury to support what those guys were doing, and thereby, if they did that on behalf or in name of their parents, it would excuse that person then from making sure that they saw to or honor their father and mother. in direct violation of what? The law. So not only have they laid the law aside, not only have they laid aside the Word of God through Moses to the nation of Israel, but in this case they flat out rejected it, establishing a new tradition to allow people to not see to the needs of their parents and escape any condemnation by giving a gift to who? To them. Yeah, that sounds real convenient, doesn't it? Now look at what it says. I want you to hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 15. The parallel passage. Matthew chapter 15. It says it just a little bit differently here. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your what? See, look, folks, it wasn't that they just laid it aside. It wasn't even that they just rejected it. By doing what they're doing, they are transgressing against it. Okay? That's what it's saying to you in chapter 15, verse 3. Look at it again. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye also what? Transgress the commandment of God. How? By your tradition. So the tradition that they establish here is a direct violation. It is a direct transgression. It's a direct sin, if you will, against the Word of God to Israel. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Exodus 20. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever that thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be what? Free. So they are allowing people to escape what the law would justly demand by making gifts and donations to the temple treasury on behalf of one's parents and thereby allowing them to disregard what it says in the law. And Christ is saying here, not only have they laid aside the law, not only have they rejected the law, but by doing this and setting up their own tradition over the law, they've what? They've transgressed the law. Read the rest of that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. But honor thy father and thy mother, he shall be free. Notice, thus have ye made the commandment of God of what? None effect. How? How did they make the commandment of God by none effect? By their what? Tradition. Folks, the Pharisees, go back to Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are religious guys. They're making the rules. They're setting the agenda. They're holding people, they're judging whether somebody is clean or unclean, defiled or undefiled, not by whether or not they're violating God's word, but by whether or not they're keeping their own man-made tradition. Again, I have to say, does this happen a lot in Christendom? Are there all kinds of traditions that have been established that men follow and do it in such a manner and fashion that they really don't even know what they're doing? But if they don't do it, are they somehow viewed as being somehow in error, or their salvation is put in jeopardy or some way, shape, or form because they haven't followed the tradition of whatever that church or that denomination or that mindset or whatever is teaching? Okay? So this is a continuous problem today for the church, the body of Christ, just as it was during the life of the nation of Israel as Christ is addressing it there. Look at verse 13, Mark 7, verse 13. Now notice, making the Word of God, I'm sorry, verse 12 first, and ye suffer him no more to do aught to his father or his mother, making the Word of God of none effect. How? Through your tradition. See, when you put religious, legalistic requirements upon people over and above what God has already said, the result is you make the Word of God of what? None effect. Have you ever wondered how people can read the Bible their entire life and never seem to get anything out of the Bible? How was Israel coming to God in His Word? It says, we'll read the verse again in a few minutes from Isaiah 29, where it says that they viewed their relationship with God as being based on these man-made what? Traditions. And when you do that, it says here in verse 13, making the Word of God of what? None effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do what? See, folks, what they've done is they've canceled out the power, the working power that's in the Word of God, because they've added something to it, and by adding something to it, they've laid aside the Word, they've rejected the Word, and they've transgressed the Word, and so they've taken all of the power out of it, and they've just made it a religion. Folks, there's a big difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. There's a big difference. You study the world religions and they have all kinds of things to say, don't they? Some of you were at Craig's class over the last 9 months where he was talking about the world religions. But what we're talking about this morning, why we're here is not to just have another religious ritual or ceremony. We're here because we want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's by faith in the finished work of Christ, and His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for your sin. How many people think that they get saved just by the act of coming to church? How many people think they get saved by going? You know, there are some folks that are in religious churches who will come to a church like this, and they will say to you that, I didn't feel like I went to church. And you say, well, why not? Well, there wasn't the pomp and the circumstance and the pageantry, and there wasn't somebody, you know, consecrating the juice and the wafers and turning it into the body and blood of Christ, and there wasn't any lighting of candles, and there wasn't any of, you know, the stuff that religion does. We're not about religion, we're about the Word of God. Okay? We're about standing for and preaching what God's Word rightly divided says. And these guys here had created their own standard, their own rituals, and by doing it, they made the Word of God of none effect. And just the same thing can happen to somebody today by holding to a set of man-made legalistic traditions and requirements, and just as much as it happened to these guys back here. Now, look with me now at verse 14. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. So after the exchange with the Pharisees, Jesus calls all the people together to hearken or listen to Him so that they might understand. And Christ is going to teach them something that He wants them to get. Verse 15. There is nothing. I want you to read this closely. There is nothing from without a man that entering in into him can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are the things that what? Defile a man. Now it's interesting, the word defile. Look at that verse again. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can what? Defile him. Now, think back. What was the charge? Go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2. Mark 7, 2. And when they saw some of His disciples eat what? Bread with what? Defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found what? Fault. So the charge, again, that the Pharisees are making here against the disciples is essentially that because they ate bread, they took bread and they put it into their body, and they did it with hands that were unwashed, that bread was what? Defiled. And the result when they ate it was that they were what? Defiled. Look at verse 15 again. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. Now, I want to be clear with you about a few things here. Look with me at specifically what it says in verse 15. It says, for there is nothing from without a man. When it says from without a man, what is it referring to? It's referring to the fact that it's outside I.e., there's nothing from outside a man that can enter into him and what? Defile him, right? So when it says without, it's talking about things that are outside. This cough drop, is this without me right now? It's outside me, right? When I put it in my mouth in a few minutes, when this one's done and start sucking on it, now it'll be where? It'll be inside, okay? So he's saying there's nothing external, there's nothing on the exterior that can be put inside a man that would result in his what? Defilement. Read the rest of the verse. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come where? Out of him, those are the things that defile the man. So there's a contrast there. There's the things that are without a man, and then there's the things that come what? Out of him in the verse. Now, according to Christ in that verse, what defiles a man? Can you put anything into you from outside that would defile you? No. What defiles you is something that originates where? On the inside of you and comes what? Out. Now you gotta think through this with me as we go through the study here this morning. Okay? Look at verse 16. If any man have ears, let him hear. Okay, so he's calling them to listen. This is a common figure of speech that we've seen when Christ wants somebody to listen to what he has to say. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and come with me back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I want you to look at a few comparisons here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear ye and what? Understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh where? Out of the mouth. This defileth what? Now remember, why were the Pharisees said those guys were defiled? They said they were defiled because they had not washed their hands, and then they picked up bread and they did what? They ate it. Okay, they ate it with unwashing hands. And according to them, the tradition of the elders, they had just what? Defiled themselves because they had ate bread with unwashing hands. Right? Now Jesus is saying, he says it again here in Matthew verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth what? A man. Okay? Now, he's going to offer here some details not discussed in Mark about this exchange. In verse 10, again, he just calls them to understand. In verse 11, he reiterates what he said in Mark about it, about what defiles a man, not that which goes in, but that which comes out. Now look with me at verse 12. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were what? Offended. And after they heard this saying. Now you need to think about that. He has this exchange with the Pharisees. He calls the multitude over here and says, come here, guys, I got something to tell you. Listen up. And he says, not that which goeth into a man defiles a man, but that which what? So if you're a Pharisee standing there, what is the obvious implication of this? The disciples aren't the ones that are defiled, it's who? It's those Pharisees that are charging the disciples with being defiled. And so they come to him, and look at verse 12 again. Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? So the disciples are standing there and they're like, whoa. Does he realize that he just offended them? But does Christ care? No. So they pull him aside and they say, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? See, the Pharisees, folks, they were adding things to God the Father's original instruction to the nation, weren't they? They were adding their own tradition. These additional plants, i.e. traditions of the fathers, are going to be what? Rooted up, they're going to be destroyed, they're going to be removed, and in the end, as we'll see, that so too are the guys that what? That taught this stuff and demanded them to obey this stuff. So does Jesus care that he just offended the Pharisees? No, he says in verse 13, but he answers that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. It's pretty clear what he's driving at there. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, let them alone. What does he say? What is his attitude toward the Pharisees? Go try to have good fellowship with them. Go have fellowship with, for the sake of unity in the nation of Israel, we need to have fellowship with the Pharisees. Is that what he said? He says, leave them alone. Verse 14, let them alone. They be leaders of what? The blind. All the people that are following the leadership of these guys, Christ says, they're what? They're blind. But then read the rest of the verse. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall where? Into the ditch. Christ tells the disciples to leave the Pharisees alone because they are blind leaders of the blind. Okay? They don't know what they're doing because they have made the commandment of God of none effect through their what? Tradition. And anybody that's following them and following their tradition and following their instruction, he says that they're also going to fall where? Into the ditch. These guys are going to lead them right off the side of the road, right off the path of truth into the ditch if they follow them. So let them alone. Don't have anything to do with them. I don't care if I offended them because they're adding things here. They're planting things. They're adding things that they ought not be doing. And then they're teaching those things as doctrine when they're really the commandments of who? Of men. This kind of reminds, don't turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks to Timothy about people who are desiring to be teachers of the law. And what does he say about them? He says that they understand neither whereof they affirm, and he says that they don't know what they're doing. Christ, look, is Jesus, when he says this, all just hugs and kisses with these guys? He says, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of what? The blind. And if you follow those guys, you're just going to end up in the ditch. You're going to end up overthrown. Is what he says. Come with me to Matthew chapter 23. Come over to Matthew chapter 23. There's a very stinging passage here regarding the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is starting at verse 23. Matthew 23:23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of the mint and side and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and to leave, and not to leave the other what? Undone. Look at the next verse. Ye blind guides, ye strain at a gnat and swallow a what? See what? They're so worried about all this little minute detail of all this stuff that they've added that they've missed the entire what? The entire picture. They strain at a gnat, and while they're doing that, they're swallowing a what? You know what that is, right? You ever been outside on a hot day and all the gnats are flying around your head and you just like get out of here and you're spraying. I used to spray DEET stuff. What is that? Woods Off or whatever on my ball cap just to keep the bugs away from my head. But you do that and all of a sudden you start swallowing them, don't you? You're outside long enough and I guarantee you some of them buzzards are going to fly in your mouth. Okay? So they're all worried about all this stuff. In the meantime, they're swallowing down all this stuff that they ought not. They're worried about all this little stuff that shouldn't even matter. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here it is. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and what? What are the Pharisees worried about? They are worried about the outward, external what? Appearance. They're worried about what is going on the outside. They're worried about making sure that everybody looks spiritual. They're worried about making sure that everybody follows the procedure and the ceremony and doing all the things so that when you look at them from the outside, they look what? Good. They look pious. And you would say, boy, those are some good Christians right there. But, verse 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excesses. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is where? Within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean what? Now doesn't that go with what he said defiles a man? What did he say defiles a man? That which you put into your body or that which would come out from inside? And so what are the Pharisees more worried about? Are they more worried about the internal heart condition or are they more worried about the exterior physical condition? So he tells them here in verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Take care of the inside and the platter that the outside of them may be clean what? Also, verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, look at, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Boy, he's real nice to him, isn't he? He says, you guys, you look great on the outside, but if you look inside at your spiritual heart condition, you're a bunch of dead guys. You got no life. It's the same thing. They honor Him with their what? Lips, with their mouth, but their heart is what? It's far removed from Him. There's no spiritual life. Verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, notice, ye also outwardly appear what? Righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and what? Come back with me now to Mark chapter 7. See, folks, it's pretty clear. Is Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is saying is that true spirituality is more concerned with what's going on where? On the inside than what's going on where? On the outside. You know yourself that you can have had a fight with your spouse on the way to church. Walk into church and pretend like everything's what? Everything's great. Right? Had a fight with your kids, whatever. Somebody ran you off the road. You're flipping 20 birds to the guy before you come to church and stuff like that. And you walk into church and you know what I'm talking about. God, see, He goes right through that and He goes, I know you. And I know what's going on. And my grace is sufficient for what's going on. But see, what these guys are doing is they're building up the exterior to put forth. They have a form of, Paul would say, they have a form of what? Godliness. They do everything right from the outside appearance. But if you look on the inside, they're dead man's what? Bones. Spirituality is primarily, folks, an internal issue, not an external one. Okay? Mark chapter 7, verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Verse 18. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Did he expect them to know what he was talking about when he made the reference to what defiles a man? And he says to them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot what? Defile him. So after rebuking them for not understanding, Jesus begins to explain that a man is not defiled by the things from without entering into him, i.e. eating bread with unwashed hands, what have you. Okay? Why not? Look at the next verse. Verse 19. Why don't those things from without defile the man? Verse 19. Because it entereth, notice, not into his what? Heart. But into the belly. And goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. Because when you put this stuff into your mouth, it goes into your what? Your belly, he says. And the natural process of digestion removes or purges the meat from the belly into the draught. The draught is an Old English word for saying sink or drain, so you understand what the verse is talking about. Okay? Whatever you put in, does it leave? If you eat something, eventually does your body get rid of it? Is the point. So you can't be defiled because of that, is what he's saying. Look at the verse again. Because it entereth not into his what? Heart. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, is it talking about the organ in your chest that's pumping blood right now? Is that what it's talking about? When the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Is it talking about the organ that's pumping the blood through your heart right now? No, it's talking about a function of your what? Of your inner man. Your heart. Where is your heart? Where is your inner drive, your inner focus? What are you focused on? Where are your affections set? So he says, the reason this stuff entering the mouth cannot defile a man is because it enters not into his heart but into his belly, and then goes out in the draught, purging what? All meats, he says. Look at verse 20. And he said, here it is, that which cometh out of the man, that what? Defileth. Now I want to make a point to you, and I think it needs to be said. I'm not suggesting that the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling these guys that they can go eat unclean meat. Because you know from Peter, last Sunday in Acts chapter 10, Peter, as late as Acts chapter 10, when he sees the vision of the sheet, says, I've never eaten anything that's what? Common or unclean. What he's talking to him about is all of these traditions, all this stuff that they've added to it. He says, you can break all that stuff all you want because it doesn't what? It doesn't matter. It's just a bunch of man-made tradition. And he says in verse 20 then, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that what? Defileth the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So the issue here, it is that which comes out of the man that defiles the man because it reveals the condition of the heart. Hold your hand there and come with me to Isaiah 29. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 29. These Pharisees, they were like the whitewashed sepulchers, all this stuff, but in the inside they were dead man's bones. They had the appearance, they had the form, they had all this stuff. They did everything the way they were supposed to, religiously, externally. But when Christ deals with their heart, He says, you guys are a bunch of dead men. Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. This is the passage that's quoted in Mark 7. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near Me with their what? Mouth. Notice. What is it that defiles the man? What you put in your mouth? Or what comes out of it? Let me ask you again. According to the verses we've read this morning, what defiles a man? What you put into your mouth or what comes out of your mouth? Now read verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people doth honor me with their what? mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of what? Of men. Are they saying all the right things? Do they know all the verbiage? Do they know all the language? Do they know what all the right things to say are to get the right response? I'm telling you, I remember being at youth camp. I remember being at Vacation Bible School. I remember being at all sorts of places as a kid. And saying, and being able to say what I knew the guy, the teacher, wanted me to say. That doesn't mean that I believed it at the time that I said it. You know, you understand what I'm saying. Your kids will say things to you because they know what you want. They know what you want to hear them say. So they just say it to make you happy. But they walk away saying, whatever. I know because I've done that many times. I was at vacation. I was at youth camp one time at Northern Grace Youth Camp, and there was a speaker, and he was talking about the passage where it talks about take up your cross and follow me. And he made up these pins where you would go up and get this cross and pin it to your shirt for the rest of the camp, you know, indicating that you had made a commitment to do this. And I remember sitting there watching everybody go up there to get one of those things. And I went. Not because why did I go? I went because every single one of those other kids was going, and I didn't want to be the one who was left out not being spiritual. As I look back on that event in my life now, I would have not gone up just to say I didn't follow what everybody else was doing. Because that's just the way I am, I suppose, in some way. But you understand what I'm saying. We can say, we can talk the words, we can walk, we can do all these things and say all the right stuff. But what God is really interested in is not what we say, but what we do, what we think, how we are, where? On the inside. And when He looked at Israel, He says, you know what? All this stuff you're doing, all the burning of incense, all the offering of sacrifice, all of it, He goes, it's vain. You've made it all vain. I don't even want to smell the odor of your sacrifice. Because they'd taken it and they'd made it a religion and there was no heart faith in it. And God said, that's never what I wanted. I never wanted that. I never wanted you to just do it as a religious performance. I always was after your heart and I wanted you to do it because you wanted to do it. In faith and in worship to who? To God. Come back with me now to Mark. I'm sorry, no, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 17. It's page 790 in the Pew Bible. See, folks, the issue here is what? Is the issue here the external or is the issue the heart? So now that we know what the real issue is, now we've got to deal with the fact that, look at Jeremiah 17:9. It says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? Do you understand that our heart is so deceitful that it is capable of deceiving us as to our true intentions and motivations of why we're doing things? Read the verse. The heart is what? Deceitful. The heart is deceitful above what? All things. And desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? You and I are not even, our heart is so deceitful that you and I are not even capable of discerning our own heart and mind sometimes. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your heart will lie to you, it will deceive you, and you can go and do something and say, boy, I'm doing this for God, and you know somewhere that you're doing it for who? For yourself. For the adulation, for whatever it is, your heart, my heart, it is so deceitful that way that it can deceive us to the very core and fiber of why we're doing something to the point where Jeremiah says at the end of the verse, who can what? Let me tell you who can know it. Come to Hebrews chapter 4. Come to Hebrews chapter 4. One of the functions, folks, of the Word of God in the life of the believer is to keep your heart and to keep my heart honest. How many saw that movie Fireproof? Somebody saw that movie? Okay. There's a line in that movie, and I don't remember at what scene, I just remember the line, but he said, you know, it is a common phrase in our culture to say to somebody, just follow your heart. Does that sound like good advice based on Jeremiah 17:9? If your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? It is the worst thing you could do to tell somebody to follow their heart. That's why I like the line in that movie. That line says, you don't need to follow your heart, you need to lead your heart. Your heart, my heart, our hearts, we don't need to follow them, we need to lead them. And the way we're going to lead them is not by our emotion, not by our circumstance, but by the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This book is capable of delineating between your soul and your spirit. What else does it do? Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, notice, and of joints and marrow, and is a what? Discerner of the thoughts and intents of your what? So that desperately wicked heart that all of us possess, what's capable of discerning it? What's capable of discerning the thoughts and the intents of our heart? The Word of God. This book will keep you honest if you let it. Speak from experience. My wife and I, we've had a situation this week with one of our old friends from college. I'm not at liberty to get into the details of it, obviously, but my wife says to me at one point, she said, are you sure that you're not being, are you sure you're not harboring bitterness about this? And I'm like, but you want to know what? As I've studied these verses yesterday and today, I realized that I got a phone call I got to make. Because I was lying to myself about how I was really viewing this person. And your heart will do that to you all the time. That's why we need to beware in the Word of God. The heart will lie to you. It'll deceive you to the, and it'll blind you from your own real motives, intentions, and thoughts until you get into the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God will take what's in your heart, and it'll lay it bare before God, and it'll show you why you're really doing things, if you let it. You follow that? Come back with me. Go get one more passage with me on this. Come to Matthew. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. It's my opinion, you don't have to agree with this if you don't want to. You don't have to agree with anything I say, obviously. You do have to agree with God's Word, though. Now I can't remember what my opinion was, because must not have been a very good opinion. That's how easily I distracted I am. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation, this is him talking again to the leadership of Israel, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of where? The heart, the mouth, what? Speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth what? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth what? Evil things. But I say unto you that excuse me, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of what? Look back at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? You want to know what the fastest way you can discern someone's heart is? Listen to how they talk. If their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, if they never have anything good to say about their spouse, about their kids, about their job, about anything in their life, what does that tell you about their heart? See, what Jesus is saying is that what defiles a person is what originates where? On the inside, and then what? Comes out. Your mouth and my mouth, it just reflects what our heart and what our mind is what? Where it's at. What it's thinking of. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? What does Paul say? We had a whole study on this 2 years ago when I went through... Remember when we went through the study on the weight of our words, measuring the impact of what we say? And we went through, we talked about lying, and we talked about wrath, we talked about all these different things. Remember when we went through that study? What was our key verse? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto what? The hearers. The surest way to tell folks where someone's heart is at is by listening and paying attention to the things they say. If they never have anything good to say, if they never have anything grateful to say or anything they're happy about, something's wrong where? On the inside. Come with me back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, you start looking through this here. He says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts. The word evil means a bad nature, i.e. base. Wrong, wicked, troublesome, injurious, destructive. What goes on in your thought life and my thought life is a reflection of our what? That's why Paul says in Philippians, he says, set your affection where? On things above. That's why he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on and so forth. Think on what? These things. That's why he says in Corinthians, he says that the battle is where? It's in the mind. Bring into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of who? Of Christ. He goes on here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed of evil thoughts, adulteries. Anybody who's going to leave the vows of their marriage to go off with somebody who is not their spouse and have a physical relationship with that person, that is a result of a heart issue. Well, I just followed my heart, and my heart was telling me that I just followed my heart, and I just had to be with that person. Give me a break. That's your flesh doing what your flesh wanted to do. Okay? It's quiet in here now. Verse 21, for within, out of the heart of men proceed of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Fornication. I just followed my heart, brother, and I just had to be with that person I wasn't married to. Murderers. Thefts. You ever steal anything? Assuming none of you murdered anybody, okay? Thefts. Covetousness. You ever coveted something that didn't belong to you? Wanted it? Desired it for your own? Possibly even thought and plotted how you could get it? That's all coming where? Wickedness. Deceit. You ever lied to anybody? Okay? Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust to the excess. That's what it means. Wantonness. Outrageousness. Self-shamelessness. You know, you have no shame, they say in modern terms. Insolence. A total lack of any self-control is what lasciviousness is dealing with. An evil eye. That's not talking about when somebody, you know... It's talking about an eye that all it can focus and see on is evil things. Okay? That it doesn't mean when somebody gives you a look, you know, blasphemy, it says. Pride and foolishness. All of those things, according to this passage, go back to verse 21. For within, out of the heart of man. See, that's why Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately what? Wicked. And the only thing that's capable of discerning your heart and my heart is God's Word. It will lay it bare. It will reveal the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Is the point. Verse 23. We're almost done. Verse 23. I'm sorry. Go to Galatians 5 first. Galatians 5. You know, you read those things there, and it sounds an awful lot like Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So, such like means what? Anything else that's like these behaviors, that's not what? Listed. See, you look at that, and you know, and I know, does your flesh have to get all real sweated and worked up to do any of those things? Or does it just sort of naturally want to what? Come. We need to function, folks, in a Romans 6 mindset where we understand that the flesh and its members have been what? Put to death through Jesus Christ. And they sin no longer has to have what? Dominion. How many of you remember a few years ago when I was teaching the message on out of Romans chapter 6 and 7 about the difference between the law of sin that's in your flesh and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Remember that? And I said, there's two natural laws there, folks. If I take this pen and I let go of it, what's going to happen? Is it going to do that every single time? The law of sin that's in you is pulled all the time toward what? Sin. Because that's all it knows. It's the law of what? It's like gravity. The law of gravity. All the law of gravity knows how to do is pull things what? Down. The law of sin. All the law of sin knows how to do is to do what? Sin. Come with me to Romans. I wasn't planning on doing this, and I know I said we were wrapping it up, but I still have one cough drop left. Come with me over to Romans 7 and 8. Look at here's the verses I'm referring to. Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 20, "For if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? In me." Verse 21, "I find then a what? A law. That when I would do good, evil is what?" How many can relate? How many can relate to having a desire to want to do what's right, but finding yourself doing what you shouldn't? Everybody should raise your hand, okay. Verse 21, "But I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is what? present with me. For I delight in the law of God after where? The inward man. But look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? There is a law, folks. There is a spiritual law. It's called the law of sin. And just like when I let go of this pen, the law of gravity is going to pull that thing down. The law of sin is going to pull you towards what? Sin. How do you overcome the law of gravity? The laws, there's other natural laws, aren't there? There's the law of aerodynamics. There's the law of lift. There's the law of force that allow an airplane or something to, or a bird or something to overcome what? Gravity. See, what we need to do, folks, is we need to function in the reality of a higher law. A higher spiritual law. Look at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of what? See, when we walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we won't be pulled towards what? Because we're functioning on a difference in of a spiritual reality that is greater than the law of sin, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that He gave to you when He saved you. And when we function in our inner man and that reality, that is the difference, folks. You know, the works of the... go back to Galatians 5. I got to wrap this up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against what? The Spirit. And the Spirit what? Against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want. See, where does your flesh want to take you? Your flesh wants to take you toward what? Sin. The law of the Spirit in you, the law of the Spirit wants to take you toward the fruit of the Spirit being made what? Manifest. And these two things are constantly what? Contrary, warring within the believer. But when we choose to, by faith, function on that higher reality, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's where the fruit of the Spirit are manifest, and that's where victory over sin in the believer's life can be had. And it all starts where? Inside. We'll conclude this. Come back with me. You're in Galatians, right? You're in Galatians. Go to chapter 4 quickly while you're there. I want to point something out to you. If I gave you a spiritual scorecard and I said to you, who gets the better grade? If we were judging based upon the criteria of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who would come out with a higher spiritual grade? The Corinthians, where there's a man having his father's wife, going to law with each other, all these immoralities going on, or the Galatians, who by all external appearances are good, law-keeping believers. Who would have been given the higher grade if you judged based on the criteria of the Pharisees? The Galatians. But you know, Paul says something to the Galatians that he doesn't say to the Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 20. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my mind, for I stand in what? He says, you guys have so wrapped yourselves back up into this legalism that I don't even know if you guys got saved. I don't even know if you understood the fundamental principles of grace. You know, with all the stuff that's going on in Corinth, Paul never says that to the Corinthians. Come back with me to conclusion. I want to close, I want you to go to Matthew 15 instead of Mark. Go to Matthew 15. Verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 18. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now here it is. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth what? Not a man. The issue is what is going on inside. Not what do you look like, what do you appear like outside. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that we'd be edified for having come out. Lord, we pray that the saints that are not here this morning for whatever reason, we pray that they would rest in Your Word and Your grace. And we pray that the events of this coming Saturday will be a success. And time of fellowship and just believers being able to get together here at the church. And we're just grateful for all those who are involved in the different ministries of putting that on and going to be involved in whatever way that they're going to be involved in. We're just grateful for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.